It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Rie Teachout and his family and five children all the way from Quebec, Canada. We met them 4 years ago. Brother Ray is a student of the Word, spends a lot of time in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. He has his head screwed on straight in regard to proper emphasis, and we thank the Lord for that. And so, Brother Ray, we'd like for you to come and preach the Word of God to our hearts this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Brainerd, and it's nice to be here with you folks again. We really felt a warm welcome last time, and thankful for the opportunity of being here again with you. The last Sunday we were in Quebec, 3 Sundays ago, the last Sunday of September, there, 30th, September 30th, in Sunday school, we were going through the will of God and specific God's call, and one question was asked towards the end, is God's call always for full-time ministry? Is it always for full-time ministry? And I didn't have time right there to start answering that, but that afternoon, I remembered one passage relating to that. You might recall Elisha's response as Elijah threw his mantle upon him, and Elisha knew very well what that gesture meant, that God was calling him as a prophet and to be trained under Elijah and then to take his place. And do you recall what Elisha did then with his livelihood? What did he do? As 1 Kings 19 mentions, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. He burnt his livelihood. What he was doing there, he was working, 12 pairs of oxen and plowing, and upon being called of the Lord, burnt it. Done. No going back. Not only full-time, but lifetime. Plan B, being able to go back on that bridge because that bridge is burnt. So this morning, let's consider our response. If it be that the Lord calls us, what is our response going to be to the Lord's call? In introduction as well, let me refer to you to Acts chapter 26. Our main passage will be Luke 9:57, and we'll get to that. But in Acts 26, we also have Paul's reaction to his call. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. This is when Christ stopped Paul on his way to Damascus in appearing to him. And he tells him, but rise and stand up on thy feet. Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let me just pause there a second. We know that the gospel, there's nothing flattering in the gospel. God tells us exactly what our condition is. I remember after a baptism a couple years ago, and one of the visitors that had come, a lady that we had had opportunity of witnessing to, and I had much opportunity after that to answer her questions and to witness to her, and really tell it as it is. And I shared with her, among other verses, this one. And she wasn't flattered by that. And sadly so, she didn't take what the verdict of God's word, that sin makes us, totally separate from God and in the darkness and under the power of Satan. And that God, in love, does not want us to remain lost and separated and in darkness and under the power of Satan. God has provided Jesus Christ, our Lord. He came. He died. He was risen again. And he offers a free and a total salvation to those who repent, to those who admit, yes, I am such a sinner in need of you. I am such a sinner who who has done wrong and hateful things. I am blind and in darkness. I am under the power of Satan, and I need the forgiveness of my sins. I need to receive an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. So Christ offers this free inheritance, this free salvation, forgiveness of sins, being taken from the power of Satan, be brought into the power of God, to be taken from the darkness into light. God offers that to those who repent and simply trust in what Christ has done for them, instead of trusting in their own efforts and their own goodness or whatever else they might trust in. And end of parentheses here, Paul says there in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. God did not make us as robots. God made us according to His image, and His image according to His likeness. And every one of us, we will answer to God for the decisions we make. We will answer to God, whether it be at the great white throne or whether it be at the tribunal of Christ, we will answer to God for either having refused to repent and believe in Christ and to be lost forever, or if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we will answer to God for how we have been either faithful or not, or the degree of faithfulness we will have had as His child, saved by grace, when we appear in the tribunal of Christ. But we are not robots, and Paul neither was a robot. He was called, and he had a response, and his response, as he says, he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. There is nothing new under the sun. There are people in Christ's time, as there are today, that when called, their response is not as Elisha's nor as Paul's, and their hands go up in resistance, not wanting to be called. And we'll look at some examples of Christ's time in chapter 9 of Luke, in verses 57 through 62. And let me see if you would turn there. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, to follow with me as we read this text. And one way sometimes we do when we have a short enough text to do so is just to stand during the reading of God's Word to just mark a little difference, a major difference between what I might say and the Scripture And so I would ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Anything that I say needs to be conformed to the Word. It's the Word of God that's the standard. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me to rightly divide your word and to exposit it that faithfully, that the hearts here also might be receptive. Anyone that is not saved, that you might confront them with their need of salvation, and that you might also build up those who have trusted in you, that they might be built up this morning, that they might apply your word in their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at these three events here, these three examples of people's reaction to the call, we find that there should be no earthly expectation. Then we find that there should also be no familial attachment. And the third we will look at is that there should be no looking back, no plan B. The first one in verse 57 through 58, no earthly expectation. We have a man that volunteered, and that's great. It's great to volunteer. But as Christ says, if we're going to volunteer, let us do so without any expectation of a certain minimum standard, a minimum conditions. We should not be willing to serve only if a certain minimum standard of life is guaranteed. No, as he responded, he himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom My English quoting is mainly thinking of the Bible in French. I preach in French, except through times that we're in furlough. So if I'm quoting and it's a little bit off, do forgive me for that. And he said that, you know, himself, the Son of Man, hath not where to lay his head. If I can compare a little bit a serving as in a house, you know, where do we spend most of the time in a house? You know, our living room. So our living room is made out to be somewhat comfortable because that's where we spend a lot of time. Our basements, I think here in Florida might not be a good example, as I understand you don't have that many basements around here. But anyway, if any of you are not from here, you might understand me a little bit better. But our sheds, you know, okay. Think of basement or the shed, however it might apply in your situation. But, you know, how many of us would like to go spend most of our time in the basement or in the shed? And that's where we're just going to hang out. No, it's just, as far as the basement is concerned, dark, dreary, humid, and just not a place to be. It's just a place to go if we have to fix something relating to the mechanics of the house. But think of it that if so many Christians are willing to serve Christ, if it's in the living room, if it's where other people are, if it's somewhat, you know, acceptable in conditions, but not in the basement, not where no one else is, not where it's humid, not where it's dreary, not where it's really no fun. And I'm thinking it's not just an American thing. It's not just a suburban thing. It's the heart of man to seek, you know, leisure and a standard of life. So many nationals, when they get saved and they're sent to the States to get trained, you know, so few of them go back because they've tasted a higher standard of living. Even in foreign fields where out in the regions, you know, I've heard missionaries, you know, give testimony of the fact that, you know, when they see people saved, discipled, and they send off to a Bible school that might be like in the capital, a lot of them don't come back because they've tasted a higher standard of living. I've known of one man that came from a third world country, and the whole time he was studying for God's Word, the whole 2 or 3 years that he was in the States here studying, he did not buy any furniture because he knew that if he started getting used to a higher standard of living, that he probably would not go back. And so his apartment was bare. He ate on the ground, slept on the ground, and not just him, his family. He knew that the tendency is to start getting used to a higher standard of living and to lose track of really the cause, and to start having this expectation of earthly comforts that would prevent him from really serving the Lord how the Lord would have him serve. I've heard also testimonies, one testimony of a pastor working in inner city context. And mentioning to me that, you know, he sees people saved and he disciples them. They get their life straightened out and then they want to move to the suburbs. And so he's basically constantly having to retrain people. You know, I mean, see new people saved and discipled because so many do not stay to keep up the work and help them. And it's just our tendency to expect a certain standard of living and always hope maybe for a little higher one and to be willing to serve the Lord, but only if it's comfortable. And a few are willing to really serve the Lord without a minimum level of, hey, only if it reaches a certain level. And I think that might be why there are so few going out as missionaries, only so few going out to places that there's no running water, no electricity. Just to use one example, places where other people aren't, where it's not pleasant to live, where it's hard, where there's such needs of coworkers, and just to go there, going to a place where you're not going to have people to work with because there's no one else is going there. How many of you would dream going to a place where you don't have running water and electricity, but the people have not yet heard of Christ? Is that your burning desire? Or are you thinking, why, I'm praying that God would send someone, but I'm hoping it's not me. Because, why? You have an earthly expectation, and you don't have a dream of serving the Lord the way the Lord came to serve you. Remember, what did he have left on his back when it was all said and done? Even his clothes were taken from him. When it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that he made himself poor, that was in every sense of the word. Even financially, he had nothing left to his name. He did not own a home here, as it's stated in this verse, and he didn't even own afterwards any clothes as they were taken off him to be crucified on the tree. That's how much the Lord loved you and I to go to such a sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life to save you and I. And he calls out for those who want to serve him, to take up our cross and to follow him, not to be willing to serve under certain circumstances, only if there's a minimum, you know, standard of life, but really to have the burning desire to, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you where you would best use me. I don't care of the conditions of, I don't care if there's no one else there. I just want to serve you where you would best use me for your sake. You know best. Is that your desire? Is that like Isaiah's heartbeat in Isaiah 6:8? You know, I think sometimes our English gets in the way of really putting the emphasis where it needs to be, because so often, you know, as far as missionary altar calls, you know, are you willing to be a missionary? Are you willing? It might be understood then as, oh, yes, Lord, I'm willing, but I really hope not. But you're satisfying yourself to think I'm willing if the Lord calls me. But that's not where your heart is. You would hope the Lord doesn't. And so many Christians might be satisfied thinking, yes, Lord, if you want me to, if you really want me to, I'm willing. But I hope not. And satisfying yourself with the willingness, that's not where God's heartbeat is. And I think Isaiah understood very well and had the right proper heart attitude when God said to him, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I don't think in the context you find Isaiah just, you know, sheepishly saying, I really hope you don't, but if you really want me to, that's not the gist here. Here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah's heart was touched and he was humbled greatly by his own sin and appreciative of God's grace upon him. And then when the Lord asks for whom should I send, who will go for us? Yes, on one hand, Isaiah does not say, here am I will go. No, he doesn't put himself in ministry, but he says, here am I, send me. He wants the Lord. He would like the Lord to send him. So there's a great difference. Are you desiring of God's call on your life? Or are you satisfied by saying, I'm willing, but your heart's not there? And why would someone's heart not desire God's call? Well, really, earthly expectation. Oh, one case saddens me as you know, and I'm sure it's not the only one. Demas abandoned Paul for the love of the world. A young man that really seemed and seemed obvious. The Lord's hand was upon him and calling him and. And the echoes that we heard was, oh, I don't want to live that kind of life that like the missionary lives, and turning away from God's call because expecting a higher standard of life. Is that what might be holding you back, or do you have that burning desire like Isaiah, Lord, send me? And there's no minimum, Lord, in my saying that there's no minimum expectation, Lord, send me. I would love for you to send me to the deepest of basements because people there are not hearing the gospel and I want them to hear the gospel. Is that your burning desire? If not, there's a heart problem. If that is your heart's desire and God doesn't call you, your heart's in the right place and God can use you here faithfully as a member. But if your desire is not that, then your heart's in the wrong place. No earthly expectation. You have also no familial attachment in verse 59 through 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now this wasn't just my father just passed away and I'm doing the funeral arrangements that we might understand in our way of thinking. But this was a way of saying, my father's still alive and while he's alive here, I want to just be with him. When he's dead, then I'll be free. I'm attached to my father. I love him very much, and I just want to be with him as long as he'll be around. And what does Christ answer? Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Fundamentally, sometimes people have this decision whether to even get saved and lose family or keep their family and not repent and get saved. Sadly, I wish I could tell another story, or I wish I could tell this story with a different end, but as we had done some evangelistic efforts on the island that's within the St. Lawrence there, at our level, big long island, about 30 miles long, no gospel preaching church, and I had passed out John Romans about a month before we had special meetings, and during the special meetings went back and did a few roads that we could, just not being enough to do much, but at least one or two roads just to see what the Lord might do and that part. And came at this house, and the man answered and was a little bit open to talk and mentioned that he had been reading the Bible for about a month because the scripture was left at his door. So that was encouraging to us. And was open to my returning and talking with him, sharing the Word of God. And at one such early visits, he had received a phone call. And the phone call was very brief, and it went something like this. Hello? Yes, he's here. Yeah, no, I'm fine, really. And, okay. And so I knew there was pressure from someone that he had told that he was receiving visits from a Baptist minister. I don't know how he put it. And so he became a little bit leery, and I shared with him some scripture that made him think. You know, I told him the fear of man lays a snare. You know, you really shouldn't worry about what people think, but you should worry about what God thinks. And so I would really encourage you to really worry about what God says. And so he opened up again and really started searching and had read through the whole New Testament in about a month. And at one visit then, I had given him a little CD of reading of Bible passages on salvation, and he hadn't succeeded in knowing how to play it. And he was an elderly man, and I just wasn't, you know, the technology. So I was helping him with that and sat down and started answering some of his questions when his daughter arrived. And she was not happy to see me. And went around, got the CD, got the big print, New Testament I had given him, gave me that and says, don't come back. I said, well, if he asks me that, I'll respect that. But if he wants me here, you know, tried respectfully to say, and she says, Dad, you tell him, don't come back. And for about 5 minutes, I could see him torn. His interest to find out about God's Word and about salvation and disappointing his daughter. And he was torn. Oh, he's not doing much harm. He's okay. He didn't hurt me or anything. And Dad, you tell him, don't come back. About 5 minutes. Such a wait. And as I introduced it, you might not guess well that, unfortunately, he ended up saying, don't come back. Don't come back. Sad. Fundamentally, some people, as Christ said, you know, unless we're willing to lay aside and hate compared to our love for Christ, you know, and some people do turn away from the gospel because they don't want to disappoint daughter, wife, son, father. Here, not necessarily in a fundamental way, but here as far as answering God's call, some people had this man had familial attachment, not wanting to go where he might not be able to have the fellowship of being around his father. And Christ says, let the dead bury the dead. And go thou, preach the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have the answer to that. I mean, what happened? But the point that gets across is what Christ wants us to hear here, that we should not have familial attachment that would hinder us in answering God's call upon our life. And let me just address also the desires of our heart. I ask sometimes young people, young men, young ladies, you know what, when they're, you know, 16, 17, almost graduating and so forth, what do you think the Lord's directing you into? I think being a lawyer or a plumber or electrician, you know, and I hear all kinds of answers, obviously, from the various people I ask. And, and most of them then would say, you know, I'm willing to, you know, be a missionary because God wants me to be a missionary, but, you know, otherwise I'd like to be this. And this passage really applies to that. Let the dead bury the dead. The unsaved can be electricians. Unsaved can be plumbers. Unsaved can bake bread. Unsaved can be lawyers. Unsaved can be doctors. But only saved people, saved by grace, can preach the gospel. If we're saved, our heart's desire should be, oh Lord, I hope that I can be full-time into proclaiming God's word. No one else can. Unsaved can. The unsaved can take my place in being a doctor. Unsaved can take my place in being a plumber. What's your dream, young people? What's your dream? Oh, I hope I can be this and that. Or is that something that the unsaved can do? Well, then let them do it. Desire God's call upon your life. If He doesn't call you, then be a faithful whatever that God permits you to be. If your heart's in the right place and desiring God's call and He doesn't call you, fine. But where's your heart's desire? Is it that, oh Lord, send me. I want to be preaching the gospel because the unsaved can't do it, and I'm saved, and so I would love it if you would use me full-time, lifetime, as a missionary, as a preacher, as a church planner, as whatever that's full-time in preaching God's word. And particularly then, how much more than as far as preaching it to those who've never heard? Is that your heart's desire? I've addressed in a certain degree young people, but let me just challenge you if you're a little bit past that stage. Perhaps you would love to be able to be with your grandchildren. And so down deep in your heart, maybe you're hoping, oh, I've been praying for God to send out laborers, but I hope my children don't go because then I won't be able to see my grandchildren much. Oh, Lord, maybe send out other kids, but not mine, so I could see my grandchildren more. If that's you, let the dead bury the dead and make the envy of your heart that even your own children could be sent off. Don't make familial attachment things that hinder you from really having a heart after God's own heart. Is that your heartbeat that, oh Lord, send my children away. Oh, if call them. I know that I might not see them much, but oh, that would be great if you would send them. Is that your heartbeat? The last one, verse 61 says through 62, and others said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now, Elisha had asked that, but the context really around the answer that Elijah gave and the answer that Christ gives shows that it was really with a different intent in the heart. Elisha seems from the context that in the immediate here, he understood very well that receiving the mantle of Elijah upon him meant that it was God's call upon his life, and that time to say goodbye came in a goodbye. And as he showed, that was his response by burning his livelihood, as I mentioned earlier. It wasn't a way of looking for a way out. It was accepting the fact that I'm going to say my farewells here. This, in this context, verse 61 and 62, by Christ's answer, we find that there's another motive here, apparently here, from the person who wants to first go and say farewell to at home, at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And it seems like this man might just give himself maybe one last little chance of a way out. Maybe they would hold him back or however put. But the Lord says here, no looking back. Don't have a plan B. Don't go into God's service if in the back of your mind you have a way out. If things don't exactly work the way you think that they should. I remember one missionary that was on deputation that I'd met and fellowshipped with, and it didn't dawn on me at first. I wasn't quite alert, but he had mentioned at one point, you know, I've been on deputation so many years, and if it doesn't finish here within a year or two, I'm going to start looking at something else here. And you know, your first reaction is to encourage them, oh, don't quit. And certainly we should encourage them not to quit. But at the same time, you should have thought, that's a symptom there. He's got a plan B in the back of his mind. He hasn't burnt his livelihood, so to speak, like Elisha. And sure enough, he did get his support within the time frame he had given himself. And but after 3-4 years, he was back from the field. And he's not a missionary. It was plan B. And I thought, and later on, when I heard he was off the field and no longer a missionary and just a secular job, I'm thinking, I should have picked up on that. He had a bridge back there that he was ready to take back, go back on. He hadn't burnt all his bridges. The Lord says, not only desire, but if the Lord calls you, accept it. Don't resist it. Don't be disobedient to it, as Paul said he wasn't. Answer it wholeheartedly, without any minimum expectation of a standard of living, without any constraints of, oh, family hinders me, and something might not work out, I'm going to have a plan B. I'm going to look behind me here. But don't. Go all out. Have a heartbeat like Isaiah. Lord, send me. And may that heartbeat be total. And like Elijah, turning your back totally on your past life, no family attachment, and no looking back. Is the Lord calling you? Is your desire that He would call you? First of all, are you saved? Have you repented and trusted in Christ? If you're here this morning and you're not sure because perhaps you've never heard a sound plan of salvation, a gospel explanation, perhaps you've heard it, but you never repented of your sins, that's number one step, accept Christ. But if you have taken that step, are you willing, are you desiring, are you really dedicated to answer God's call upon your life? And if God is calling you, how are you answering it like Paul did and Elisha did?